Our reading this morning then is in the book of Psalms, and I want to read from Psalm 77. The psalmist is here sharing with us something of the perplexity that inevitably comes from following the Lord when we're not able to fully understand the Lord's dealings or to have an explanation of what the Lord is doing in us, with us, and around us. I want us to think of Psalm 13, but I want to read more fully Psalm 77. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. That word Selah is just simply an indication that we should pause for a moment and think of what we've just read. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promises fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is mine infirmity. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee, they were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water, the sky sent out a sound, thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven, the lightnings lightened the world, the earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to all of us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. Out of the sentiments there in that reading, we come to sing again the praise of our God from Psalm 42, which seems to address something of what the psalmist was experiencing, and he gives us a degree of counsel. Psalm 42. And we're singing at verse 8 to the end of the psalm. His loving kindness yet the Lord command will in the day. His songs with me by night. To God by whom I live I'll pray. And I will say to God my rock, why me forgettest thou so? Why for my foes oppression thus mourning do I go? 'Tis as a sword within my bones when my foes me upbraid, even when by them, where is thy God? 'Tis daily to me said. Oh, why art thou cast down, my soul? Why thus with grief oppressed art thou disquietened in me? In God still hope and rest. For yet I know I shall him praise, who graciously to me the health is of my countenance. Yea, mine own God is he. Psalm 42, from 8 to the end of the psalm, his loving kindness, yet the Lord. As I indicated there a moment ago, would you turn now with me to the book of Psalms, but to Psalm 13. It's a very short psalm, but it contains very practical experience from the psalmist and counsel for ourselves if we are to walk in his path. Psalm 13. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemies be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. It is a psalm of only 6 verses, but in these 6 verses, the phrase, how long, appears 4 times. And so often this is the term and the name given to this psalm, the how long psalm. One of the great appeals and attractions of our Bibles is that it deals with real people. It deals with people in real situations and having to face and cope with real problems. We are repeatedly told time upon time of the spiritual realities that confront us. We are sinners in the hand of a holy God, that we need a Savior, that nothing of our own efforts can fit that bill, and we need to look to Jesus Christ and him alone. Real problems, real people, real realities. Spiritual realities, that is. There's no attempt to sanitize these truths. There's no attempt to cover up what may offend. There's no attempt to in any way sweeten the pill or to make smooth what goes against the grain of the pride in the human heart. That's the attraction of our Bibles. And nowhere is that picture of the Christian life and the problems and troubles of the Christian life, nowhere is that more clearly seen than in the book of Psalms. We walk in the company of a believer who trusts in his Lord as his Savior. We walk in the company of someone who knows in his soul that he has or she has forgiveness for sin, that experiences the peace, the gift of Lord God to the soul of every one of his children. We walk in the company of someone who walks, looks, and lives every aspect of daily life through the prism of his faith, always referring what he has to do, what he says, what he thinks, every department and aspect of his life, constantly tying it back to his Bible, to his faith, to his Lord. He forsakes human assessment and human wisdom and always seeks counsel, wise counsel from his God. That's the appeal of our Bibles. Dealing with real people, with real situations and real problems, but also bringing to us real solutions. In this psalm and in ones we've been referring to and singing, we see that the psalmist has to face and has to cope with the same kind of things that you and I have to cope with. He's not locked in history in the dim and distant past. He's not locked way back there in the Old Testament and nothing of what he says comes forward into the new or down to us today. No, the psalmist is right beside you and me to help us through our problems with the spiritual discoveries that he's made and that he now shares with us. And as he ministers and as the Bible comes to us with the flesh and blood of the psalmist and others, so it's a help to us today where we are. One problem that so often plagues the Christian is simply the problem of waiting, enduring, going through a set of circumstances or experiences. Waiting doesn't come easy, even at the very best of times. And it's all the more hard when things are urgent and important. We all know when we've got to wait for exam results. Some of us know what it is to wait for medical tests. It's difficult to wait. And so often that waiting makes us think strange things and speak strange words. And the psalmist here gives us counsel out of what he's going through to help us handle these very things. What David speaks about here visits the believer down through the years. He himself is a mirror in which we can see something perhaps of ourselves, not only the problem that we face, he faced, but also the solution that he had that we can have. So let's look just at these few verses here this morning for our own benefit and profit. But it starts on a very somber note. Because the very first thing that I want to mention out of this psalm and the experience of the psalmist David is, what strikes us? There's a sense of weariness. Weariness hits us in the face. Four times he says it, Lord, how long? How long? How long? He's looking for, he's waiting for some measure of, he's got an urgent desire for some kind of explanation or some kind of understanding about what's happening with him and to him. Where he's living and what he's going through is heavy upon him. It dominates his life. It's squeezing him flat. His life is in a vice grip. He has so many concerns, but he's got no answers. A sense of weariness. And he's been hammered. He's been hammered in three different ways. First of all, he's been hammered in his relationship with the Lord. How long will you forget me, Lord? How long will you hide your face from me? The first is his relationship with the Lord. But then the second hammering that he gets is from himself. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? And then the third wave of trouble and difficulty comes from him at the end of verse 2. How long shall mine enemies be exalted over me? So you can see wave upon wave breaking upon this man's soul, taking the breath away, flattening him to the ground, and it's getting to him. He's becoming weary. The weariness of the Christian. There are many problems, yes. There are many problems the Christian has to face and the Christian has to cope with. And the most pressing and the one that concerns him or her the most is that very first one we mentioned. There are many experiences that we can go through. and they can be extreme, and they can be so intense, and they can be even prolonged. Go back to Isaiah chapter 43, and it speaks there about going through the fire and going through the water. And these are not insignificant experiences that are being spoken about. They're hard experiences to face and to go through. And the prophet speaks about going through them. And we sometimes just get through them. And we find that the only way we can get through them is with the assurance of the presence and with the help of the Lord. When we're in an intense situation, the fire is billowing up round about us. When we're going through the waters and they're breaking over us, what is it that sustains us? The very simple truth that the Lord is taking us through these things. But what if? What if we're not conscious of the Lord then? What if we're not aware of his presence or his help? What if we don't know that he's there with us? Then everything is suddenly changed. It becomes deep. It becomes dark. And it becomes foreboding. We feel as if the Lord has forgotten us. We feel as if we don't matter anymore in the councils of heaven. We feel that the Lord has deliberately turned his face away from the believer. That's what the psalmist was going through. And it's not strange or unique to him. Sometimes the believer goes through that still today. Things like that, what do we do then? Well, we may go back to our Bibles. Just simply to Psalm 9. Verse 12 we read there. When he makes inquisition, when God makes inquiry for blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. Verse 18, for the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Great texts. We can go back to Isaiah chapter 40. And towards the end of it, in verse 27, there is the people of old saying, God has forgotten us. The very thing that is spoken of in Psalm 13. And the psalmist is encouraged, and the prophet Isaiah encouraged us, no, God does not forget his people. So yes, we can go back to the texts like that. And in our minds, we are convinced that does not happen. But in our soul, it feels as if it just has happened. There are times when it's difficult to take the comfort to ourselves. And a sense of weariness kicks in. Nothing is more important then than our daily experience of knowing the Lord's presence with us. And if nothing is more important than that, so also we can say nothing is dreaded more than the thought that the Lord has forgotten and turned away. So this is what the psalmist is going through, and this is the way he and his life sometimes can be a reflection of what we're going through ourselves. That's the central core of his weariness. But that weariness is multiplied by these other things we've mentioned. Yes, the Lord has forgotten me. That's what he thought. But then we said that there was a second wave that broke upon his soul. And he says in verse 2, how shall I take counsel in my heart, my soul? He tries to work out an answer to the problem he's going through. You try it. I try it. We're going through hard circumstances. Things are difficult for us. Things don't work out, and we're constantly having to battle and fight against this and that. And everything is hard going. And we try to work out an answer. We try to find some kind of an explanation what we're going through. In the very midst of all the spiritual agony he's going through, he tries to make sense of it, and he cannot. He fails. And that only makes his weariness worse. But that's not the end. There's another wave breaking on the shores of his life. We're told there, "Oh, how long shall the enemy be exalted over me?" Can you imagine? There they go. Look at David. Look at how weary he is. Look at how down he is. And they laugh at him. Oh, they delight to see him suffering like this. What a fix he's in. If this is the result of following Jehovah God, is this what it means to be a believer? Where's your answer, David? Where's your God when you need him most? And they gloat. And his weariness is multiplied yet again. It's not a superficial thing he's going through. It's not a superficial thing that we go through. It's a companion to us always. Time drags. Days are long. Life is heavy. We cannot understand the timing that the Lord has adopted with us. We cannot understand the circumstances that he has set before us and the path that we have to walk. And sometimes, as I said, we say strange things. Sometimes we say it just like this. Is this the way it's always going to be? Is this the way it's always going to be for me? What a fearful prospect is painted for us. Remember what I said at the top of the sermon? The attraction of the Bible is the real pictures of real people with real problems. We're not spared then when we come to David here. We're not spared what he shows to us of his life and what he's going through. We have an insight to his emotions, to his feelings. He tells us he's weary. That's the first thing. But he goes on and he says something just as surprising. Not only is there a sense of weariness, but he goes on and he tells us, what's the spontaneous response? What does he do when he's like this? Well, what's he been doing up till now? He's been obviously seeking the face of God. He's been looking to the Lord. He's been seeking. He's been praying. And what's been the outcome of all these things? No response. He's been confronted with a deafening silence. That's where he is so far. So what's he going to do now? He continues to pray. He continues to pray. There's no indication whatsoever that God hears or God notes what he's saying or what he's doing. But David still looks upon himself as a child of God. And he still trusts in the Lord as his God. He may be going through trials that shake him severely, but these trials will never part him permanently from his God. The title deeds of the Christian inheritance and the Christian blessing, the title deeds are written in the blood of Jesus Christ. They are not written in the sands of time that can be so easily blotted out. The spontaneous response of this man, he prays. Even although he's been praying up till now and he's got nothing, he still continues to pray. It doesn't sound very logical to us, does it? But this is true faith. To our minds, it's utterly senseless. But to our soul, it's the only thing we can do. Who do you go to in your time of trouble? Who do you go to when every door is closed? Yes, even when there's been nothing from God in answer to your prayers time after time, do you stop or do you continue? You know his character. You know his promises. You know the way God has dealt with you in the past. Only he then can help you, no matter where you are or what you're going through. To who else can we go but unto the Lord? Because we've discovered so much about him. We've been through so many things. We've learned so much about our God. And all of that still draws us to him. So there we have it. In the darkest corner, when everything seems to be stacked against him and against us, when wave upon wave upon wave is breaking around his head and he seems to be going down, still he stretches out his hand to his God for help. In these kind of circumstances, faith is seen clearest and brightest. The spontaneous response in a sense of weariness, he prays. But what else do we see here? How does he pray? How does he pray? The third thing I want us to think about is the logical foundations of his prayer. Yes, just go back to David again. He's been through and he's in weariness. And the weariness, we all know it, it affects and brings dullness to our face. Our arms begin to droop. We begin to drag our feet. We lose enthusiasm for so many things. The whole of our body language has the same note about it. Our light is burning very, very low. We need something to encourage us. We need something to strengthen him. And that's what he asks for. Lord, lighten my eyes. Lighten my eyes. Let me have a little bit of light. Let me have a little bit of understanding, a little bit of respite, a little bit of relief to reverse the things that I've just spoken of and shared. That's what he's praying for. That's what he's wanting. So what's he building it on? What's he building that prayer on? Lest I sleep the sleep of death. This is the first logical foundation that he's setting before the Lord. Lord, how long have I got? How long have I got? My days are getting fewer with each one I go through. I've got less and less time to serve, to work, to glorify my God. The shadow of death is creeping ever closer to my feet. Lord, death is not a far-off enemy. Answer my prayer. Grant to me life, respite, relief. The first thing that he says, the first argument he deploys as he asks for this request from his God. But then, having deployed that one argument, he doesn't stop there. Yes, Lord, that's what's happening to me. But then he turns and he says, Lord, what's going to happen to you? I might be defeated. But Lord, dishonor and disgrace is going to come your way. Dishonor and disgrace, because you have identified with your people. You have stood there beside your own. And what are people going to then think about you if this is the way you treat your people? Lest the enemy say, verse 4, the second argument he says, lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him. His God, he couldn't save him when he was fighting against me. What will that say about God? What will that say about the Lord? Away back in the book of Numbers, we find that very argument set out. Numbers chapter 14, and I'm going to read from verse 13 a few verses. And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear about it. For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from amongst them. The Egyptians are going to hear what's going to happen to the Israelites. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. For they have heard that thou, Lord, art amongst the people. That thou art seen face to face. And that thy cloud standeth over them. And that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. Their God, identifying with the people. His reputation is tied in with them. Now, if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, say, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware to them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. There is the logical argument deployed by Moses. There's the argument deployed by David. There's the argument that you and I can use. Lord, you've saved his people. You've saved them. You've brought them out of Egypt. Now then, bring them home to glory. And don't let anyone point the finger at them or at you to question your commitment, bring dishonor or disgrace upon you. The argument he deploys about them being identified, or at least he, the Lord, being identified with them. He pours out his emotions. He pours out all of these things that he shares with us. But what he's saying is not all sentimental. He is taking these emotions and he's marrying them together with logical arguments. Oh yes, he's shown to us the heart and he's wearing his heart on his sleeve and he's telling us about his weariness. But then he begins to tell us about his mind and his thinking. Despite all the waves that are breaking round about him, he's able still to collect his thoughts, to think them through, to put them together in an argument based upon the Lord rather than on himself. Back home, Lewis, many's a time some of the old men in the prayer meetings, they would be there in prayer and they would clench their fists and they would hold their fists up to the Lord in prayer. They would hold on to the promises, to the character of the God. And they would use these very arguments as the basis of the prayers that they were asking. The logic of coming before the Lord with these potent, powerful pleas. One Old Testament commentator, Dale Ralph Davis, speaks like this. When the Christian is at prayer, tears may fall from his eyes, but arguments may fall from his lips. Tears may fall from his eyes, but arguments will fall from his lips. So yes, there's a sense of weariness. Yes, there's the spontaneous response of turning again to the Lord God. The logical basis and argument he deploys as he comes before God. And then last thing I want us to mention in verses 5 and 6. What's he standing on in all of this? We're talking about the waves breaking over him. We're talking about the response of his faith. We're talking about the arguments he deploys. What's he standing on that is so firm? What's the solid rock? Verse 5. I have trusted in thy mercy. Yes, that's the way all these others are going to behave. Enemies are going to speak and they're going to gloat and they're going to laugh and they're going to point the finger and they're going to go away sniggering at the Christian's behavior, the Christian's life, the lot from the Lord. But that's the way they behave, not me. I have trusted in thy mercy. And he fixes on that one word. He fixes on that one word alone. The mercy of God. We've always mentioned it before. There's one Hebrew word that is the root of it that just simply defies a single word translation. You cannot explain this mercy in one word only. The Hallel, the Hesed rather, of God. The hesed, the mercy of God. There's something astonishing, surprising about the mercy of God. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they were led to Mount Sinai, Moses went up onto the mountain and there God met with him for several days and nights. And God gave him the commandments and the laws in the tablets of stone. And while he was away, the people down on the valley floor, they were grumbling and they were discontent and they were beginning to talk unworthy thoughts about rebellion and return. And so what did they do? They built a golden calf. They had just come out of Egypt. And this is the way they show their appreciation. And this is the way they show their dedication to the Lord. They make a golden calf. And the Lord comes and we know the judgment that he brings and comes and visits the people. And then Moses goes and prays. And in chapter 34 and verse 6, the Lord speaks about himself and describes his character. And the one thing that he uses to describe himself, the Lord is merciful. And when you put that in the context of what we've just been through, there he is. The people have been so rebellious in his face. They've done this just so quickly after coming out of Egypt. The logic of the situation were we to judge it, well, that's it. I'm having nothing more to do with them. On their way, if that's the way they're going to treat the Lord, he's going to have no more dealings with them. But no, that's not the way the Lord deals with them. He is merciful. His love is surprising and his love is steadfast. No matter what might happen, no matter what circumstances might arise, yes, the love of the Lord will follow them and is resolved and determined to bring blessings upon them. And every problem and every difficulty that arises, God will deal with it and face up to it and overcome it. Because this is his resolve from all eternity. I will love these people and they will be my, and I will be their God. He loves them still. In the face of every circumstance of life. And that's what the psalmist is doing. He's going through a weary patch. He's speaking strange things. He's saying strange things. He's got hard thoughts. But he knows that the love of the Lord is not affected, is not conditioned, does not vary with all of these things that he is going through. We all know perhaps Douglas Macmillan's commentary on Psalm 23, where he speaks about goodness and mercy following him all the days of his life. The two dogs that he uses to illustrate goodness and mercy, the two dogs to round up the sheep and bring them home. Yes, that's one way of understanding following. But the word follow in Psalm 23 actually means much stronger than that. It's pursue after. It's the enemy that's chasing you. And the enemy is chasing you with a commitment, with an application, with a determination. The enemy is after you to get you. That's the intensity of the word. And the Lord uses that word to describe his goodness and his mercy to his people. God will chase after. With his goodness and his mercy, God will chase after his people to pile in, to flood their lives with good things from his hand. Goodness and mercy pursuing him all the days of his life. Well, there we have it. The rock on which he stands, the foundation on which he stands. There is his hope. That's his comfort. He's been through and he's shared with us these problems. He's told us the logic of his approach and he's told us the foundation on which he's standing. And so now, he clears his throat and he begins to sing. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. He has trusted in the Lord. So he begins to think about the God in whom he has trusted. And as he thinks of God, so he sings praise to such a God. And that gladness fills his heart, and he's able to climb out of the despair we found him in. The harsh thoughts, the weariness with which he introduces himself at the beginning, that weariness is scattered by the beautiful, bountiful thoughts of God's mercy chasing after him, relentlessly, consistently chasing after him to bring love, commitment, and blessing to fill his life. It starts on that note of weariness, but it closes on the note of praise. Let us pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, we bless thee for the riches of thy word, for the way in which thou dost speak to thy people, where they are and what they are going through, with a message that is tailored so exactly and precisely to themselves, each one of us, this very morning. And Lord, we pray that we might remember to our souls things for our good, after the voice of man hath ceased. Lord, may thy voice still be heard speaking to us. So continue with us and bless us, our Lord and our God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 16 and at 8, verse 8. Psalm 16 and at verse 8. Before me still the Lord I set, sith it is so that he doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not move be. Because of this my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed, even by my glory and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Because my soul in grave to dwell shall not be left by thee, nor wilt thou give thine Holy One corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys there is full store before thy face. At thy right hand are pleasures evermore. Psalm 16 at 8 to the end. Before me still the Lord I set. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.